from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You may be seated. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your word today, as we contemplate the glory of Christ, your glory, the glory on the cross, the glory in eternity, as we contemplate the love that Christ has shown to us and the love that he expects us to show one another, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be molded after the truth of your word to your glory. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Disciples of Christ are commanded to love one another to the standard that Jesus Christ himself loved. Are we doing this? Certainly there are those who are models of love. Perhaps you've known somebody who is just an extremely loving person. And people like that are just true joys to know. And perhaps that person is you. Perhaps you are an extremely loving person. And well, I know some folks out there that are pretty loving, so we're a Christian community, and great. But there's a complaint. I've heard from many people that oftentimes when Christians get together, what is not talked about is how loving we are to one another. And I've heard this complaint in various circumstances. I've made the complaint myself in different places. Love's just not the first thing that comes to mind when you think of a bunch of Christians getting together. It should be. I think back to my formative years, my own experience for 10 long years in a certain Christian school, and sadly, my experience was also the experience of others, was that it was a sustained, heart-wrenching cruelty inflicted by supposed Christians year after year. That was my experience, and I speak for myself that if I had not truly been a believer in Christ Jesus, one of his children, I would have fled Christianity and never looked back. It's the truth. And unfortunately, a dear friend of mine at that school was treated with such hatred, and it affected him so deeply that he rebelled to an extreme. Later, this led to drug use and other serious issues, and he was even committed at one point just because of the things he had suffered. Now, for myself, upon leaving the school, it came to a point where I insisted upon it. Upon leaving the school, I felt that I found more love among non-believers than I did among those who I fled. Well, decades later, and this was just a few years ago, I was visiting my folks when this happened, and so I heard about it there. Well, a student at that same so-called Christian school had been bullied to pretty much a great extreme. And so as he was about heading to school that morning, he was actually in the car, just pulling out of the driveway. He stopped the car, said he had to go back inside for something. And while he was inside, He took a gun and he killed himself. Death was preferable to that young child than to suffer the cruelty that he was experiencing for one more day. And my thought with this, of course, grief. But my thought was it was just business as usual at that school. And the cruelty, of course, seen at such a school is not just isolated to that Christian school. Children can be cruel. But with the title Christian, we kind of have a higher expectation, don't we? We really do. Where is the love? Where did the children learn such cruelty? Did they learn it from their parents, who were models of Christ-like love? Is that where they learned it? We could go on and beating ourselves up and beating others up all day long about how people, including ourselves, fail in loving others. And certainly we need to repent this. This should be regular repentance for us because we do not love others like we should. It's just there. And we'll look closer at that here in a minute. But because we do not love perfectly, surely we should see how we should forgive those, truly forgive those who have not loved us in the way Christ has called Christians to love one another. But the fact is, and it really is, that Christians struggle with this. We struggle with loving one another like we're called to love. And Jesus, shortly before he died on the cross at the hands of cruel men, at the table of the Last Supper, he had a conversation with his disciples. It was his farewell address. He told them that he was going. And he spoke of his imminent glory. He told them they could not go with him now, but they would later. He also told them what he expected from them while he was gone, and the world's acknowledgement of them, of being his, by their obedience. Let's take a look again at verses 31 and 32. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Now, here in these verses, these two verses, Jesus says some variation of the word glory five times. It's not kind of a tongue twister, glory. I mean, glorify. It's there. But what we pick up is that glory is a main theme into what follows. Glory is a major theme. And Jesus wanted to make sure they understood this, that what was about to happen, which was going to be horrible, brought glory. And he refers to glory in two different aspects. Verse 31 we see that he speaks of the glory that would be revealed upon the cross. On the cross, as Jesus died, God's character was manifested and displayed for all of the world to see. Rightly understood, what Jesus accomplished on the cross glorifies God and himself. Now, what characteristics of God were revealed upon the cross? We could spend a lot of time on this. We're not going to spend too much time on them. Basically, his justice was revealed, his mercy, his holiness, his humility, his faithfulness, his wisdom, his power, and his infinite value as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and in particularly, his love. His love. And that's where Jesus flows out of talking about his glory, is into this theme of love. Verse 32. We see in verse 32 that Jesus reveals a great truth. It's really if you really look at what's going on here, amazing what he's revealing, because he's revealing some of the inner workings of the Godhead in the heavenly realms. Think about that. This is what he's saying. Yeah, let's look closely here at John 13:32, where Jesus tells us about a little different aspect of the glory that he was speaking of. Here Jesus says, if God is glorified in him, and this is a reference to what he had just affirmed in verse 31, the glory displayed, revealed, and achieved upon the cross. Then he says, because this is true, he's not saying if as there's any doubt. He's the way he's saying it, yes. What I just said is true. And so because what he had just said is true, he then says God will glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Now here Jesus had shifted from the past tense, well, actually what we call the aorist, but he shifted from that past to a future tense using the term immediately in this statement. So Jesus was changing the focus from the glory that would come upon him and the glory that would be revealed upon the cross to the glory that the Father would bring upon him immediately at his death. Immediately at his death, the Father glorified Jesus. Well, Jesus told the thief, Luke 23:42-43, that he would see him in paradise that day. That syncs with this. That day, in heavenly paradise, the Father, upon Jesus' death, glorified him. This is profound. Profound. It helps us to understand, too, that on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, his work, that dying, was sufficient and fully carried out so that we who believe in him might be saved. The punishment had been paid out. And having taken that upon his death, the Father glorified him in heaven. Now, such was the prayer of Jesus in John 17:4-5. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's the glory he's talking about. This is the glory that shone forth on Mount Sinai that would have killed Moses unless God had not shielded him. The glory that made Moses' face shine so much he had to wear a veil when he was among the people. It is the glory that the Lord Jesus manifested at the transfiguration. It is the effect of the living and true God manifesting himself in unfathomable wonder. This is the glory heaped upon Christ when he was dead. And so the Son was glorified by the Father. And Jesus' glory there in paradise, well, that was just getting the ball rolling at that point, because it continued to manifest on earth in his bodily resurrection, in his ascension into heaven, at his being seated at the right hand of God, where he reigns even now in glory, and he will in glory come again, bringing his kingdom on that last day. Following Jesus' profound statement and this insight into the workings of the Godhead, Jesus continued his farewell address. Take a look at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now the journey that Jesus was embarking upon as he went to the cross was one the disciples simply just were not going to be able to go along with him. They just They could. Jesus had to do this on his own. Now, they would see him again after he was resurrected. And then upon their own deaths, they would see Jesus again face to face. And Jesus, you know, Peter started quizzing Jesus on this right after this passage we read today. And Jesus answered him, verse 36, saying, "Hey, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you will follow afterwards." That helps us to know that what Jesus was talking about, he was going into his heavenly glory. They would follow later. But for them, the time of their being a close group of disciples following Jesus around Galilee and to Jerusalem and Samaria and just all over, that little group going with Jesus and as he ministered throughout the countryside in various places, that time was over. That time had come to an end. Jesus' earthly ministry had now ended. He was now moving to the next phase of the plan of salvation. Now, does this mean that he abandoned the disciples? No. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus is very clear. "I am with you always." So he was with them. And even though that he was bodily gone from them, they remained as disciples. Even more at Pentecost, in Acts 2, Jesus sent his Spirit as he had promised to come to be their helper. And we, Jesus' disciples today, we find ourselves in exactly the same situation. The Lord is bodily gone from us. He's bodily gone. Yet he is here with us. And we commune with him. We commune with him in the Spirit, awaiting his return. So, in the meantime, we must obediently wait to see his coming glory. Well, obedient how? Well, Jesus is crystal clear. Let's look at verse 34 here. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Now, how is this a new commandment? I mean, it seems that the command to love, it was part of the law. Love your neighbor, right? And Jesus had discussions with Pharisees about this. However, Jesus says this is a new command to love. So there's something different here. Basically, what we see is this is a tailored version for his disciples. His disciples that were present then. And then, of course, us, if you are a disciple of Christ. It's a tailored version. It has a specific focus. It has a specific standard and a power. He focused their love towards one another. Disciples loving disciples. And the standard for that love is Jesus' love. Disciples loving disciples as Jesus loves his disciples. And even more, with the Spirit of God, we are empowered by Jesus to love one another. The Spirit of God indwells his people and enables us to love in a way that in our sinful flesh we just cannot do. Disciples, one with Christ, in the Spirit, loving disciples with the love of Christ, that is ours. That is us. Now consider the Lord's love when he says, "as I have loved you." Consider the Lord's love. How does the Lord Jesus love? Well, the Bible answers this. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, he answers this question. He says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." And he continues, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." And there's another side of that coin. And John's clear on this too. If we don't love, 1 John 4:8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. I don't know about you, but in studying this, it really makes you want to sit up and take stock. You know, am I loving? You know, where am I in this equation? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Because that's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. God is love. Jesus is love. Disciples are to love. James Boyce, he gives a memorable test of love. And consider the love passage of 1 Corinthians 13. I would even say turn to it so you can look at it while we do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Flip over there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're probably familiar with this love passage. Particularly starting in verse 4. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, we see where it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And so on and so forth. And the reason I'm going to stop there is because we're going to go over it a couple more times. Because when we read 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the love chapter, when we read that, we see a picture of what Jesus Christ's love is like. And if God is love, if Jesus is love, we can say this. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. And that is the love of our Lord. But when we go a step further, and we realize what Jesus is commanding of us, His disciples, we realize we can look at this as a mirror to hold up to see if we are in fact loving like we're called to love. Can we say, I am patient, I am kind, I do not envy, I do not boast, I am not proud, I do not dishonor others, I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I keep no records of wrong. I do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. I always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. I never fail. That mirror is pretty revealing. We just can't love that way. We are sinners still. Yet Jesus commands us to. He has shown us the standard by which He expects us to love one another. He has given us His Spirit to empower us to love that way. But we fail. But Jesus loves us and He forgives us for our failures. He forgives us, praise God. And that's part of His love. Now the world, it too has been given a measure by the Lord to determine whether or not we are truly Christ's disciples. Take a look at verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do they see us, Christians? Does the world see Christians love like Christ Jesus? If the world does not see Christ in us by our love, then how can we be a witness to the world for Christ? How do we do it? How do we do it? How do we love? Well, again, like I said, none of us have loved perfectly. And sure, we can beat ourselves up. We can beat ourselves up. We can beat up others. We can point out our failures. We can point out other people's failures all day long. And yet, if that's where our focus is, we're going to end up frustrated. We're going to end up bitter, angry, and not live according to the joy that we have been called to live as Christ's people. In love, we forgive selflessly. We follow Christ in this. It is at a cost that we forgive people. For Christ to forgive us, for the Lord God to forgive us, He had to die on the cross. So when we forgive, there is a price that we will pay when we forgive others. But in love, we do it. We are to focus rather than on our failure to love as we should. We are to focus on Christ, who is love. We are to focus on Him. And then with our focus on Him, we are to focus also in that picture on our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And we are to follow Him. And that's how we move forward in loving the way the Lord Jesus has called us to love. We have been given a helper, the Holy Spirit. Pray about this. Pray that the Spirit of God will empower you to love with a Christ-like love. And He will answer your prayer. And start with close relationships. Well, think about it. You love in the home? I mean, are you loving your spouse? Are you loving the people in your household according to a Christ-like love? Is that how you're loving them? Because if you're not loving your family with a Christ-like love, how can you be expected to love Christians anywhere else or anybody else for that matter? It starts in the home and loving and then circles and it goes out from there into the Christian community. And we need to be deliberate. Deliberate about it. This is not something that's just going to happen. It's a command that Jesus gives us to love one another. The fact that it's a command lets us know it's not some just nice feeling that we have inside of us about somebody. It's an action that we take to love. It's an action. 1 John 4:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions, with truth." We must obediently love one another. And we don't live in a bubble as Christians. We don't. Some people, they do try to isolate themselves in sanctuaries of various sorts against the world, but that is not the calling of Christians. That is not our calling. We are called to live in the world and love in the world. And our love, or the lack of it, it preaches sermons to the people around us, to those who don't know Christ. We preach sermons and how they see whether we love like one another like Christ or not. Are we preaching Christ and His love? Because Jesus is glorified in heaven. We as His disciples must obediently be a loving witness of Christ before the watching world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this command to love, as we consider the glory of Christ and what He accomplished for us on the cross, as we consider Him in glory now, ruling even now, and the hope that we have for when He comes in glory, and what He expects of us as His people while He is gone, Lord, we realize that we have not loved like Christ has loved us. Lord, we thank You that You forgive us this sin. And we pray that as a community of Christians, we would love one another as You have called us to love. We pray that Your Spirit would move among us so that we would be that witness before the watching world of what the love of Jesus Christ actually is. And Lord, thank you that we who believe in you, we who are your followers, your disciples, that we have been given this privilege to represent you by our love. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.